guys. So I want to talk tonight about a biblical principle that I think we all need to be reminded of, and I don't know if I'll necessarily share things tonight that you've never heard before, but I would like to think that there's a thread here that I'd like to bring to your attention and to remind you of and to give you something to hold on to. So I've called this evening's message, Carry On, Press On. And I'm going to dig a little bit into what the world is facing, what we're facing, and what the Word and what we are called to do in response to that through the Word and a few other things which we'll look at now. So the world we live in today, I think, is simultaneously very well biblically described in sort of in general terms, but also in prophetic terms, I think. And so whichever way you want to look at the world that we're looking in, the Bible is clear that we will face uphill. And if I look around me, we are facing uphill. I think I can probably make a blanket statement and say that there's probably not one person here who is not facing some sort of uphill. That is a particular burden, let's say. And so we're living in a difficult world with long seasons of challenge, and that can look different for all of us, right? That could be finance, could be health, could be work, could be war, could be politics, could be personal relationships, death, could be natural disasters. I don't know if you saw the news, there was a massive flood in Texas and 51 people just got slaughtered yesterday, and 15 of them were children, got washed away by floods. Those people, of course, oh, and to put a cherry on top, they were at a Christian youth camp, some of the children. Things like unjust behavior becomes a burden that we carry. You know, if you look around and you look at the rebelliousness that's in the world, there's plenty of it, and it's becoming almost a thunder. As godly people, people who are focused on God, it's difficult to watch that and not to be burdened by it, I think. We live in a corrupted world, and remarkably like the prophecies. I look at the prophecies and I look at the world, and it's like reading the news. So 2 Timothy 1 says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." I bet you that you can probably put a scenario to every one of those words in your last week, probably. You don't have to look very hard to find unholy people, ungrateful people, people disobedient to their parents. That's normal now. Abusive, proud, boastful, lovers of money. These are massive labels that are very strong, and they're powerful words. And here we are, we're living in amongst that. And even if you say, well, that's always been around, it's still true that we're living in the middle of it. And it's still a burden for Christian people to carry, for God-fearing and God-loving people to have to live amongst. But I would definitely say that it's more true than it's ever been, that's for sure. So the other point there is that Christian values are cast aside and mocked. So again, people whose lives are centered on the Lord, watching the Christian faith be sort of made fun of and whatnot, it's a huge burden for Christian people to have to carry. The last one there is a huge part of the problem. So we're fed negativity and corrupt messages for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. So what do I mean by that? If you think about the news, just go and watch the news. The news has become, all of them, it doesn't matter which one you choose, local, international, it's become a little bit like clickbait, where the more negative it is, the better for them, because people will more likely read it. And sometimes you read the headline, and it's only 50% true. Like, there's some truth in it, but they've dramatized this negativity to pull you in. And the same is true on social media. You know, the more dramatic or nasty something is, the better it is. I'll get more likes or whatever it is that they're chasing. So social media, the news, newspapers, it's around us. We're immersed in it. And so for Christian people, particularly Christian people, we are carrying enormous burdens at the moment. And, you know, those things, if you compound them one on top of the other, it's like a rock. I certainly feel like that, a rock on your back. And then, you know, as I said at the beginning, if you've got somebody in your family with cancer and you can see that this is not a great situation, or if you've got massive financial disaster looming, or your job is at stake, or whatever it is, we've all got these things that we're carrying. And in some cases, it feels unbearable. I think in many cases, it feels unbearable. So what I want to do is look at what this looked like in the Bible, and then look at what the Lord has told us to do with that. So if you think about it, there were three obvious versions of this in the Bible, and of course there's many others. But I'm reading Job at the moment, and it's a very difficult book to read because this poor guy is absolutely just about torn to pieces. So he lost everything, right? Absolutely everything, and it was a long season where he lost his family, he lost his everything. He ended up with absolutely nothing, and he's desperate for the Lord to come, and the Bible described him as a righteous man, yet here he ended up. So that's an enormous burden. Let's remember the image of the boulder on his back. The Israelites, 40 years in the desert, you know, that's an enormous, that's a very long time to be burdened with this sort of, you're trying to get away, get out of your slavery, get to this promised land, and it takes you after 40 years, or maybe let's say after 39 years, they're still not there. And there's good reasons for it, but nonetheless, that was a burden that, or uphill, let's say. And then Paul, I think, is the best example of all of this. He talks about, in 2 Corinthians 11, he says the following: three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. At night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger from in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from the other things, there was the daily pressure on me, of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? I am not weak. Who is not, who is made to fall? Am I not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. So Paul very clearly describes that he's been through the lot. Many of his stories are written from jail. I think we've seen Paul went through it. So what was Paul's response to that? So he describes it, and then he also gives his personal response to that. In Philippians 3, verse 12, he says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting these things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, press forward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he's lost everything. He's been through it all. He's been physically beaten. He's got all the t-shirts. And he says, I press on. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's quite an encouragement. I think we all read Paul's letters. He wrote such a huge amount of the New Testament that we read all the time. And we hear all the other messages he gives, but there's a person behind this who's carrying an enormous burden. And his response to that is he presses on. And of course, he had a wonderful testimony. He had the pleasure, or the, let's say, the advantage, perhaps, of meeting Jesus. And so he has this enormous testimony. He comes from this place where he was persecuting Christians, and he's called personally to come and to do what he did in the end. But I think his commitment to that is remarkable. And staying through what he had to go through in order to fulfill what the Lord had on his journey. So he could have given up, could have said, this jail thing is not for me. He could have said, the shipwreck thing is not for me. But he didn't. He says, I press on. Because it's an obedience thing, among other things. It's certainly an obedience thing. So while I was thinking about this and praying about this recently, actually, even before I started prepping for this, something dawned on me the other day. I suddenly realized, if you are carrying a burden, if, let's assume the Lord has given you something to do and you're carrying this enormous burden, it suddenly occurred to me that, imagine now you're watching Jesus carry his cross to Golgotha. Jesus never threw it into the grass. I had this very clear image of him sort of just tossing it in on the side of the road and checking out and saying, I'm out of here. I mean, he's one with God, right? So that's a possibility, I guess. But of course he didn't do that. Why? Because if he had done that, everything that has subsequently come to pass and all of the things that came out of his crucifixion would have been lost. Our salvation would have been lost. We certainly wouldn't be sitting here. And it's quite a powerful image. If you just imagine him now, he's walking and he just throws it aside and off he goes. He ascends into heaven, or however it might have played out. He didn't do that. He pressed on. He took that burden and he carried it. And he went and saw it all the way through to being crucified, to dying, to being buried in the tomb, and to being raised. And in his case, of course, the burden was physical pain and crucifixion, but of course the burden of our sins, which is probably a lot worse than any of the things I described at the beginning. He had to, every transgression for each of us and everybody else, one after the other, that's an enormous, enormous, enormous burden. And he saw it through, he carried it, and he went all the way to the top of the hill. And God Almighty himself, you know, was in Jesus was mocked and was spat on and was, you know, stabbed, all the things that we know. And he did that. He didn't flake out. And so in the same way, we are called to carry on. We are called not to flake out, not to check out, not to use that image, throw your cross on the side of the road. It's something that we have to carry on with. And so we also need to remember that this is not just a thing that maybe happens to certain people, or, you know, in certain contexts, or maybe it was just Paul. The word is very clear that we know that we are to expect trials. So Romans 5:3 is the scripture that says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And then John 16 ties very nicely to that, where Jesus says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome. So there's a bunch of things to unpack there, but the point is, of course, that Jesus tells us it's not going to be a fun fair. It's a fact. And so, yeah, it probably is seasonal, and different periods in history will look different for sure, and some may be easier than others, and different periods in your life maybe will look different. You will have highs and lows. But it's pretty much guaranteed. It is guaranteed. He said, in this world you will have trouble. It's there in black and white. So if that's true, we know we're going to have trouble. We know we're carrying burdens. We know that Jesus himself went through it. Paul went through it. The Israelites went through it. How do we handle it? What do we do with it? And so I just want to spend a little bit of time, or spend a few minutes sharing some tools, let's say, or not tools, but some of the things that we have that will help us. All right. So what do we have to carry us? So we have three key things, of course. We have the Spirit, we have the Bible, or the Word, God's Word, and we have Jesus himself. So I want to look at each of those three in turn and just share a couple of thoughts around that with you. So first, the Spirit. He's described as the helper and the comforter. So, you know, if you're facing uphill, a comforter is a very good place to start. When Jesus left, he said, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. What a powerful scripture. He's saying, I need to go and do what I need to do, but I'm going to send the comforter to you. I'm going to send the helper to you. As spiritual Christians, that's something we know, but it's something that we need to remember. How and why? Why? What? Jesus himself sent the Spirit to comfort us. Retief once said, I remember he was preaching quite a while ago. He said, he gave us the helper because we need help. And that's an absolute fact. We do need help. All of us. It was a very kind thing. But it's a very simple sentence that has stuck with me. I don't know why it stuck with me so much. And then I said, what a privilege. We have an unfair advantage, in a way. Anybody who accepts Jesus as their Lord and their Savior has this advantage of the helper and the comforter that we all have, and that we can turn to, and we can get the help that we need. We can get the comfort we need. You know, you sort of think about people who don't have that, and your heart kind of goes out to them. I'm reminded to pray for them. Then the second thing is the Bible, God's words themselves. So Petri was talking about Psalms, and I've got a couple I want to share with you this evening. The Bible is full of reminders of God's character and his heart to help. He's Abba Father. He's a dad. His heart is for us. If you think about him in that context, if his heart is for us and if he's your dad, a dad in a way that humans cannot be dads. Suddenly these Psalms jump to life. So Psalm 91 says, if you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Those are powerful words that you can't just sort of brush away. Psalm 46 is similarly powerful. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. One more for good measure. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. I guess it's just another reminder, right, that we need to spend time in the Word. We need to spend time in the Word. There's just so much in there. Okay, and then the last one is Jesus himself. So Jesus is our rest. In Matthew 11, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." So Jesus is inviting us, he's welcoming us. He's telling us that if we accept him, his burden is light. His yoke is easy. He says, "Come to me." He calls us. He says, "I will give you rest." He, remember, is also, besides that, our Savior and our Redeemer. So he's the one who didn't throw his cross into the grass or off the edge of the mountain. He's the one who did it. And so, again, it's hard to ignore that call where he says, "Come to me," especially in the context of the guy with the holes in his hands. So, I want to share a little bit of a story, or not a story, but just my personal experience of this with you. I've been through a rough season for a long time now, and I have to say that it's deeply unpleasant, and I've spent many hours on my knees, but I'm grateful for the fruit what has come out of it. I can really say that it has had an influence on my relationship with the Lord that I wasn't able to achieve without the pressure. One of the things I struggled with was finding time to properly pray and properly be in the Word. And, you know, that's not to say I didn't read the Word or didn't pray, but it wasn't consistent. It wasn't as it should have been, let's say. You know, you sort of pray with the lights out and you fall asleep halfway through, or you maybe listen to some scripture. I do still listen to the audio Bible. It's very good. But it's not a good alternative to spending time in the Word and studying it, you know, because you're doing it in traffic and some taxi cuts you off or whatever. That's not the same as spending time with the Lord. And it's given me the opportunity to do that. And I can see that it's bearing fruit. So as much as I hate the pressure, as we all do, and as much as I don't really want to stay in that pressure, I'm very grateful for the fruit that's come out of it. And sometimes I think about the risk to me of not having this pressure. The risk could be to my soul. I heard a pastor giving a little testimony. Old guy, I think he was like in his 90s. And he had a near-death experience, and he says he met Jesus, and Jesus was angry with him. And he said, "You're in danger of my wrath." And he said, "What are you talking about? I'm a pastor. We were church 3 times a week and cell group and Bible, and I'm praying and I'm ministering and I'm and the Lord said to him, "The problem is, this is about you." He says, "S-E-L-F. This is about yourself. This is about you. It's not about me." And so all of this stuff is just dead from my perspective. And you putting yourself at great danger. And so as much as we all think, you know, I went to church and I went to cell group and I, you know, ticked boxes 1 to 7 and I read my Bible and all of that, the risk is that if it's not done, let's say properly, I think everybody knows what that means to yourself. You'll know if you're doing it properly or not. The risk is that you'll stand before Jesus and he'll say, "I didn't even know you." And think about that scripture where he says, you know, he's judging and people say, "Yeah, but I prophesied in your name and I healed people and I was a pastor and I was a this and a that." All the people that we can identify with. And he says, "I never knew you." And the risk is that if you do it for the wrong reasons or you do it superficially, it all comes to naught. And so these trials put you in a place where you are forced literally to your knees. You're forced literally to be on your face. And I appreciate what Pietri did there. I think we often take Jesus' holiness for granted, literally being on your knees. Now that's, I think to many people, that's something for old people or in here or whatever, you know, like for me, the Catholics, you know, it's all this kind of people that we don't hold in as high regard as we hold ourselves, you know. The reality is that we need to take it seriously and give him what is due in relationship, but also with reverence. And so, yeah, so there's a risk to myself of not having this pressure, which is quite a scary thought. If I don't have this pressure, I don't do it properly. I don't know how to overcome that because the flesh is what it is. The flesh wants to do what it wants to do. And the Lord has this perfect plan that helps us to our knees and helps us to build relationship with Him. Of course, you can still choose to reject that if you like. That's up to you. But if you choose not to reject that and you choose to build your faith on that, it can be something that's wonderful. The last note that I made there is I don't trust myself. Because if I don't have this pressure, what's going to happen? So, I want to say to you, choose your menu. So, I said at the beginning that you are being fed this stuff for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. So, what about us taking control of the menu? What about us using the scriptures that I've given you and the tools that I've mentioned? The relationships, tools is the wrong word. So what's for dinner? Jesus. Jesus. Focus on Him. Choose your meal. Don't let CNN or whoever it is, Facebook, whatever, be your menu. Don't let it feed you. Don't let it be the thing that it has become to the world in your life. Choose Jesus. Choose time in the Word. Choose your meal. Make sure you're discerning. Make sure that your sources of, let's say, make sure your food is what it's supposed to be. When the world knocks, turn to Him and not the world. So the world is knocking on our door all day, every day, with all kinds of things, all kinds of distractions, good, bad, indifferent. But they're worldly things that ultimately come to naught. And we can choose to go that way. We can choose to go the other way. And I know that I'm possibly preaching to the converted quite literally, but I think it's a worthwhile reminder that we need to stay on the narrow path and stay focused. Don't let any of the worldly things around us derail you, because, you know, good, bad, indifferent, they're quite good at doing so. So you must carry on. You must press on. The week before last, I think, Hofmeyr, in his message, said the cares of this world can make you unfruitful. And I think it's very true, because you can get wound up in all of this other stuff. You're not eating from the right menu, and you then become unfruitful. So I want to share one last scripture with you, which is Colossians 3. It says the following. So if you take what I've said and you say, okay, I hear you, what should I do then? Colossians 3 gives you a very nice direction to point your boat. If then you were raised with Christ, seek these things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with the grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So if you felt like you came in with boulders on your back, think about that scripture. So the last thing I want to share with you is that you can always see an AI image that was a little bit dodgy. Hopefully, in a moment. Are you carrying heavy burdens? I want to ask you that. I want to give you an opportunity to come and to pray. Come and pray with me, Pietri, cell leaders. Come to the front. If you feel like anything I've said has any weight, if you are carrying a mountain on your back, if you are carrying things that you want to have prayer for, come and do that. You don't have to share the bloody details. That's okay. The Lord knows what you need. But there's an opportunity for you to come and to just receive some prayer. I have no better access to the Lord than you do, and neither does Pietri or anybody else. But sometimes it's helpful to let somebody pray for you. And sometimes it's helpful to let the Lord work and just let go. So if that speaks to you, if you feel like that, you're most welcome to come, and we'll pray for you. Otherwise, that's my message.
Thanks, Nick. Lord, we Holy Spirit, help us to respond to you faithfully. Lord, we're not here to respond to man's wishes. We want to be transformed by your Spirit, Lord. We want to be transformed by your Word. We want to walk in obedience and greater freedoms. Help us, Holy Spirit. We trust you. We love you. Amen.